So as you know by now, this morning's Bible passage is Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 11. So do have that open if you have your Bible with you. And as you might have anticipated, the topic this morning is going to be baptism. Because of the wonderful events that will be happening in this morning's service, my sermon, which explores three important questions relating to baptism, will be relatively brief. Here are those three questions. The first is, does baptism save us? Does baptism save us? The second is, does baptism change us? And the third remains to be revealed a little later on. So our reading, read so beautifully by Jane, began with Romans chapter 6, verse 3. The ESV version reads as follows. Do you not know, wrote Paul, who is the author of this letter, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, most of the English translations of this particular verse have a rather abrupt tone to them. We're sort of given the impression that Paul is right in the middle of a thought or a grand challenge or explanation. Perhaps it would have been better for us to have started with verse 1 this morning. But if you have a look at it, verse 1 of this chapter makes it all the clearer that Paul is building on things already written about. Before we consider the theme of this passage, we do well to remember that Paul's original letters had no verses or chapters, and each thought flowed from one to another, like a great tapestry threaded together with interwoven concepts that are necessarily viewed as a whole. Imagine with me for a moment that you and I are part of the early church in Rome. Nobody in the church has a Bible of their own, because a bound copy of the existing scriptures would have been far too expensive for individual folk to own, and the New Testament, well, it hadn't been put together just yet. What a great reminder to our dusty Bible generation that it is a tremendous privilege to have the scriptures at our fingertips. The church in Rome, on the other hand, would have eagerly huddled together on a chosen day to hear the reading of Paul's letter, which would have been read aloud in its entirety, from the beginning all the way to the end. And that's what we're going to do this morning, only joking. We don't have the hour that it would take to do that this morning, but I would encourage you to, at some point during this week, take an hour to read through the whole letter to the Romans. It's well worthwhile. For today, let's take a moment to briefly outline the content of the letter until this point. The letter begins by presenting the problem of sin and guilt, and that all people, Jew and Gentile alike, are in desperate need of a savior. I think that it is quite obvious that we cannot save ourselves as we look at the world around us, and also as we look within our very own hearts. We desperately need a savior, and there is only one who is worthy of such a title, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans then goes on to introduce the theme of justification by faith. Before expanding our understanding of the power of sin, which came into the world through the first Adam, but was conquered by Jesus Christ, whom Paul refers to as the last Adam. Now that's a drastic summary of the vastly intricate themes that are covered in the first five chapters of Romans. Nonetheless, for this morning, the main issue for us to understand is that Romans chapter 6 finds itself in the heart of an in-depth description of the gospel. And Christian baptism, our subject for this morning, can best be described as a grand parable of that gospel. Let's keep this in mind as we come to our first question this morning. Does baptism save us? Our immediate answer to this question might be no. Baptism doesn't save us, which is the correct answer, by the way. But it's an interesting question to ask as we consider scriptures like Romans chapter 6. Verse 4 says this, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And then verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Well, don't these verses mean that our life in Christ is initiated by the act of baptism? That as we go under the water, we are dying to our old sinful selves, and as we come up from the water, we're rising to new life in Christ. What a glorious portion of grace is ours, that we might die to our old selves and rise again to newness of life. But we must see that Paul is not talking about the act of water baptism here. Rather, he is talking about all that water baptism symbolizes. Water baptism is a grand parable, an outward display illustrating the divine spiritual truths that Paul has already described in the previous chapters of this letter, that we might die to sin and rise again to newness of life in Christ Jesus. Friends, we must see that it is not the act of baptism that saves us. For if a person experiences the act of baptism and yet they do not belong to Christ, they will not be saved through the act of baptism. Just as an unmarried person does not become married simply by wearing a wedding ring. We know very well that it is Christ who saves and not baptism, because the thief on the cross came to salvation before ever having an opportunity to be baptized. It is not water baptism that saves us. And yet this morning we remember that baptism is a deeply significant moment. It is a parable of the spiritual rebirth that has already taken place in a Christian's life. And what a glorious parable it is. Our second question is, does baptism change us? Now, if you've heard me telling this joke before, I would ask that you just give me a little courtesy laugh, because I did tell it at Benaiah's baptism. But there was a certain young man who was to be baptized. And on the day of his baptism, before the pastor was about to baptize him, he looked at the pastor and said, "I am so thankful that after this point, I won't sin anymore." And the pastor looked at him and said, "Well, for that, I'm going to have to hold you under for a really long time." So, thanks for the courtesy laugh. But Louis, those of us who have already been baptized will tell you that we still struggle with sin. Baptism wasn't the key to living the perfect life. Baptism doesn't miraculously change us. On the other hand, Louis, the desire to get baptized and the decision to follow through in obedience to the Lord's commission for his followers to be baptized is indeed a miracle and indicates that God is already at work in your heart, changing you through the ongoing process of sanctification, the sanctifying work of Christ as you walk in newness of life. Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Day by day we change as we walk in newness of life and grow in the Lord, freed from the shackles of sin. But we're not miraculously changed by the act of baptism. Which brings us to our final question, which, as you might remember, was yet to be revealed. Well, here it is. If we're not saved or even changed by baptism, what is baptism for? And there could be many answers to this question, but I want us to think about it in terms of Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. There's so many good things within these verses that we could consider. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning are those words found in verse 13. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Each of us are called to present ourselves to God as we walk in newness of life. And my hope and prayer is that each one of us, as we walk through the new year, is that we will present every area of our lives to God. But we might also think of baptism as a special presentation ceremony in which the one being baptized presents themselves to God as one who has died to self and has risen to new life in Christ. Secondly, in baptism, we present ourselves to the church as fellow members of Christ. And thirdly, in baptism, we present ourselves to all the world as belonging to Christ. Baptism is the kind of presentation ceremony that only happens once, in celebration of something that has already taken place. Like the king who has already been declared king, but has yet to be presented as king on coronation day. Or like the graduate who has already received the exhilarating news that they have qualified, and yet the graduation presentation has yet to take place. And to add to this analogy, although the graduation is a joyous occasion, a qualification isn't dependent on attending such a ceremony, but is dependent on the acceptable finished work of the degree. And similarly, our salvation is dependent on the finished work of Christ Jesus that he did on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. But what a joyous celebration the baptism is as a Christian presents themselves to God, to the church, and to all the world as belonging to Christ. Like a graduation ceremony for a specific degree, believer's baptism isn't something that you do more than once. But if you have never been baptized, even if you have been saved for many years, you haven't missed the opportunity. The only prerequisite for baptism is that you already belong to Christ. And if you're in that position, do come and speak to me after the service or contact me during the week. If you'd like to be baptized, we at New Life Church would love to celebrate your baptism. And also, if you're hearing all of this and you're unsure what it means to die to self and rise again to new life in Christ, or if you're unsure of whether or not you belong to Christ, I'd very much welcome a further conversation with you about all these things. Louis, you have already died to self and are already walking in newness of life. And we praise God for that. In a moment, you will become a living parable before our very eyes of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And of the marvelous truth expressed in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We celebrate with you this morning that by amazing grace, he would save a wretch like you and like me. As we celebrate with Louis and share communion a little later, all who are in Christ this morning are reminded of the amazing grace that has been given to us. May we be a grateful people as we go into the new year, knowing that Christ has saved us and given us newness of life. We're going to sing Amazing Grace in a moment, and then we look forward to hearing from Louis. But let's pray before we sing. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you sent Christ Jesus, as we've celebrated over this Christmas period, to live the life that we could never live and die the death that each of us deserve to die. And yet you didn't remain dead. You rose from the grave, defeating both sin and death on our behalf, that all who would believe in you might be saved, grace upon grace. There's nothing that we could ever do or have ever done to deserve your grace and your mercy, but we're so grateful. And teach us to walk in newness of life. May this coming year be a year that we truly walk in the newness of life that you have given to us through the finished work of the cross. This morning, as we celebrate baptism, remind us afresh what it means to have died to our old selves and to have risen again to new life in you. We say that we love you this morning. We long to live lives that glorify you in every way. In your precious name we pray. Amen.